As Daryl said a few minutes ago, we have had about five messages of bad news on sin and hell. And today we begin what I anticipate to be about five messages on heaven. But this is the transition message, and so we're going to have to clear some of the brush away before we can see heaven clearly. And you may have noted the title of the message and found it odd, Heavenly Hash. Heavenly Hash. Now, if you're familiar with these kind of terms and foods, Heavenly Hash is a delicious mixed fruit salad. At least the ones that I have been of that nature. And then there's even a flavor of ice cream for those of you who really want to indulge, called Heavenly Hash Ice Cream, and it's most excellent as well. I don't know if you know what hash in its basic form is, but hash is a mixture of different foods into one concoction. You can go to the grocery store and buy a can of corned beef hash, and I like it too, as you can tell, I've probably had too much hash, heavenly and otherwise, in those terms. But unfortunately, the heavenly hash that we have to look at today is not so delicious even spiritually, because there's a lot of confusion about heaven today. Maybe more confusion about heaven than there is about hell. And so consequently, we need to deal with these issues, and we want to clarify that confusion about heaven before we get down to the cases of what it's going to be like and what God reveals to us about it. So how can we clarify this hash confusion about heaven? And maybe I need to explain specifically before we get into the text where the confusion lies. It's a broad spectrum, a broad spectrum. Some are making periodic trips to heaven and coming back and telling you all about it for a price. One author I read recently called it heavenly tourism. You take a tour of heaven, like a cruise, and you come back and you sell your book. And then on the other end of the spectrum, there are those who would say everybody's going there anyway. Everybody's on their way to heaven. And you really have to work hard not to go to heaven, according to some of these characters. What we want to find out is what the truth is from the Word of God. So, three points to draw your attention from our text. Walk, watch, wait. Walk, watch, and wait. First of all, verse 17 of Philippians chapter 3. Walk in the biblical pattern. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us, the model before you. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote these words 2,000 years ago. How is it that I can follow his example? Now, this is going to be the simplest and easiest point of the message. If you brought your Bible today, you have it in your hand. That's where the pattern is found. It's the Bible pattern. Everything I know about the Apostle Paul, he's the one who says, follow my pattern and join along with those who walk according to that pattern, who conduct their lives according to that pattern. Everything I know about these people is in this book. And to be quite frank, everything I know about Jesus Christ is from this book. There's very little written from secular sources 2,000 years ago, just passing references to a Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. So anything I know about Jesus comes out of this book. That's where the pattern is. That's where the pattern is. Now, there are a lot of books written. I find it fascinating that Solomon, when he wrote, and this is King Solomon, not our Solomon, but King Solomon, when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, said, of the writing of books, there is no end. And every time I read that, I want to think, Solomon, you hadn't seen anything yet. Of the writing of books, there is no end. And people are writing books all the time today. And the more outrageous their subject and their title, the easier they are to sell. And one of the types of books that's being sold today is what I referred to a moment ago with the phrase heavenly tourism. Sometimes it's kids, and sometimes it's adults. But everybody is apparently going to heaven, and some of them don't just write books, they go on talk shows. And you see these particularly on supposed Christian television. And everyone everyone outdoes the last one. I'll keep saying do's, won't I? And if the same person is back on, he's made another trip, or she could be, but they've made another trip to heaven, and this one was better than the first one. So, you know, you need to get your tickets here, and they're, $19.95 at your bookstore or whatever they may be. Now, the point is this. Are these people going to heaven and coming back? Is there any evidence that they do so other than that they say so? One young man who made that claim, wrote a book, has recently recanted. And he's asked the publishers to stop publishing the book. He's asked the booksellers to stop selling the book. And do you know, and I find it amazing, maybe you won't, these publishers and sellers are reluctant to stop selling the book. And the reason is because they're making money off of it. Why should we stop selling? I mean, the fact that it's all false, what does that matter? We're making money off of it. And that's what's going on in the day in which we live. They're making money off of it. But this young man had the integrity, and he got the integrity because he got saved. He got saved. And he realized this was all a lie. And he told people, I made it all up. I knew that this was what people wanted to hear. And so I made it all up. And the day will come in this series when we'll talk about your pets going to heaven. We won't talk about it long because it doesn't need much discussion. But if you want to make money, write a book or make a video that tells people that Fido or Fluffy are waiting for them in heaven. And you'll sell. You'll make money off of it. I'm ashamed to say that some people that stand behind pulpits have discovered that they can make some money if they'll tell people what they want to hear. But of course, there's nothing new about that. It's been going on for thousands of years. Prophets, supposedly, and preachers, and you name it, telling people what they want to hear. And that's the way, by the way, that's the way you can build a big church. If you're wondering, why isn't Grace Bible Church a bigger church? Doesn't the preacher know how to do that? Yeah, I know how to do it. But I don't do it. And that's the reason we stay, as Daryl said earlier, a little assembly. Because only the people that want what the Word of God says are going to keep coming here. Now, I'm not saying that as a reflection on me personally. I'm saying that this is the only thing I know how to do. And so if you want more than the Word of God, you need to go someplace else. I'm not trying to run anybody off. I'm just saying you're not going to get any more than that here. This is what we know how to do, and it's what we want to do. So, the heavenly tourism? No, it's not the biblical pattern. Let me direct your attention for just a moment to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you care to turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I know somebody that took a tour to heaven and came back, and his name was the Apostle Paul. Now, we don't have time to expound the whole passage to demonstrate that who he's talking about is himself, but you can read beginning at verse 1 and you'll discover that truth for yourself. And so he says, I'm going to pick up the text, verse 6, For I do not wish to boast, I shall not be foolish, but I shall be speaking the truth, but I refrain from this so that no one may credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me, and because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. What revelations? Well, for that, verse 4, he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. The Apostle Paul went to heaven, paradise, and he heard truth, but he was not permitted to speak it. And so, verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, I came back and wrote a book, and, you know, $20 will get you a copy of what I saw when I was in heaven, what I heard. No! Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. He hadn't done anything wrong, but just as a preventative measure, God sent him a thorn in the flesh to keep him from exalting himself. You want to take a trip to heaven? How many thorns are you willing to bear? Paul had to bear one, and he hadn't tried to sell a book. So when people take these trips to heaven and show up on a talk show, I want to see their thorns. How many thorns is this costing you? It cost the Apostle Paul something. Now, my conclusion, beloved, is this. If Paul went to heaven and wasn't allowed to talk about what he saw there, my conclusion is that these people who say they've gone to heaven and are talking all over creation about it never went there. They never went there. They're like, and God bless him, the young man who claimed that he'd gone there and then repented and admitted it was all made up. It is all made up. So don't be confused with the claims of visions of heaven or actually going there, etc. Beloved, you need to follow the biblical pattern. Those who walk according to this rule. Everything you need to know about heaven before you get there is right here. It's right here. Now, if you want to get a book that explains, helps us understand what the Bible is saying about heaven, there's no problem there. But if you want fresh revelation about heaven, there isn't any. This is the revelation about heaven. So, with that in view, let's consider another area. And that is verses 18 and 19 of our text. Watch for enemies of the cross. Brethren, join in following my example. Still on this theme from verse 17. And he says, observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For, verse 18, here's the reason. Many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, if you're among those who take notes, there are five things we want to see under Roman numeral 2. And the first is that these are crossless Christians. Crossless Christians. And I use the word Christian advisedly here. Because in a moment, he's going to tell us their end is destruction. Whatever they call themselves, they're not really Christians. But they walk in a different way. They are crossless. We have a lot of Christianity today that is crossless. It's mimicking or imitating or following some pattern out of the Bible, maybe out of the Bible, maybe not, but some concept of Christianity that eliminates the cross of Christ. They are enemies of the cross of Christ. They call themselves Christians. The world calls them Christians, but they're not. You can't eliminate the cross and still have Christ. There's only the cross of Jesus Christ. There's not a crossless Christ. And so there's not a bloodless Christ. We celebrated just a few moments ago at this table the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, remission of sins. So, who are the enemies of the cross? They're the ones who eliminate the cross of Christ from their message. And you can hear them and read their writings all the time. They're sold in Christian bookstores, which maybe tells you something about the bookstores. But the point is, they are those who are opposed to the cross of Christ. And among these are the group that say everybody's on their way to heaven. We have some that have stated that. This is called, for those of you who are interested in the formal terms, this is called universalism. Everybody, it doesn't matter who you are, where you are, what you've heard, what you believe, you're really on your way to heaven. You'll hear variations of this many times. We all worship the same God, and there are all kinds of variations and nuances of this kind of teaching. And many good people get entrapped by it because they think this sounds so good. You know, after all, everybody's trying to get to heaven, and God wouldn't keep anybody out. Beloved, we need to get back to the cross of Christ, because if there was a better way, or just another way, for people to go to heaven, why would the Father send the Son to the cross of Calvary? If you could go to heaven some other way, why would He sacrifice His Son to get you there? Now, to be honest, I have to ask myself, why would He sacrifice His Son to get me there regardless? But if there was another way, why would He allow His Son to die for our sins? There is no other way. Amen. In Acts 4:12, I mean, this is a verse I can remember memorizing years and years ago, because it's so important to this truth. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Not could be, should be, not that it's a better way. It's the only way to get to heaven. But these are enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, you may be at this point in the message wondering, what does all this have to do with heaven? Well, hold on, because we'll get to the end of the passage in just a moment. It all has to do with heaven. But the second thing we want to note in verse 19, whose end is destruction. These people aren't going to heaven. They're going to the place that we've talked about for 2 weeks. It's called hell. That's where they're headed. Their end is perdition or destruction. In the Sunday school hour among the adults, we talked about this a little bit. The fact that there are those in the Bible who are called sons of perdition. Same word that's used here, destruction. That's what perdition means. Christians are not sons of destruction, but these people, these crossless so-called Christians, are headed for destruction. That's the end of their way of life, their walk, their teaching. Thirdly, their God, that which they worship, is their personal desire, whose God is their belly or their appetite. The Greek word means the cavity below your lungs. All right? God is your appetite. That's what they really worship, their personal desires. Their theology, their doctrine, their teaching is based on what they want the truth to be, not what the truth is. And so what they worship, they've manufactured a God in their own image. What a reversal. You know, you go to the beginning of the Bible and you're told in the very first chapter of the Bible, God made man in his own image. And ever since the fall in chapter 3, man has been making God in his own image. And so it is here as well. So, their God is their personal desire. Their distinction, that's the word here is glory. There's nothing wrong with your translation. Their glory is in their shame. But someone or something's glory is that which distinguishes them. And what distinguishes these folks is their shame. Do you know that we have pastors, ministers today, who are teaching not only that everybody's on their way to heaven, but they're also teaching things like sexual immorality. They use foul language in the pulpit and this sort of thing. And they glory in it. They say, yeah, that's right, I do these things because it's what I want to do. You know, it comes back to your personal desires, who you really are. Who you really are. So their distinctiveness, their glory is in their shame. And finally, these are described as those who put their minds on earthly things. Now, this is another problem within Christianity today, and it does relate to the issue of heaven. There are those who claim to be Christians, preachers, teachers, etc., whose gospel, whose good news is how to be happy here and now. How to be happy here and now. And the Bible makes it clear, and we touched on this in the Sunday school hour a little bit ago, just one reference, John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation. Jesus said this to his disciples on that night on which he was betrayed. These things I have spoken to you that in me you might have peace. In the world you're going to have troubles. But we have preaching today that blasphemes that very statement of our Lord Jesus Christ. God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Now, we have men and women on television who state that without apology. We have others from pulpits around Valdosta who won't state that so blatantly, but basically what they're saying is Christianity is all about the here and now. How you can be comfortable and financially prosperous, and on you go with everything except what Christianity really is about. It's about the cross of Christ. And so, we have these that are among us today. They set their minds on earthly things. Now, two passages that I want you to look at, especially with regard to these two issues. Number one, everybody's on their way to heaven. Are they? I suggest to you, according to Matthew chapter 7, that is blasphemy. Because Jesus said just the opposite. Matthew chapter 7, and this is not the only place in the Gospels where you can read this, but it's probably the more familiar. Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. Same word that we've encountered in Philippians 3. And many are those who enter by it. Many. Not some, not a few, as these modern teachers would have us believe, but many enter that broad way and that broad gate. And I know some of you have heard this before, but I've always found it amazing that the most famous street in New York City is Broadway. Yeah, well named. Well named. But verse 14, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. How many? Few. How many? Not more than a few? No, just a few. Just a few. Let me give you an example. I think we've used this already in this series. But if you go back to Genesis chapter 6 through 8, judgment and destruction was coming upon the earth. It's called the Noahic flood. How many were delivered from that flood? 8 souls. 8 people. There were a lot of animals on the ark. Everybody talks about the animals on the ark. There were only 8 human beings on the ark. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not trying to imply there are only going to be 8 in heaven. I don't know who the other 7 of you are, but no, we're not. It's not that there's only going to be 8 in heaven, but it's few. It's few. But we've got a world awash in people that call themselves Christians. But like the old spiritual says, everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. And it's true. So here Jesus said, you need to enter by that narrow gate because there's only a few who find it. And yet, people today are saying everybody's on their way to heaven. You know, Buddhists, Muslims, everybody, we're all on our way. No, we're not. We're all on the opposite way unless we come through Jesus Christ. The second thing I want to draw to your attention is, besides this universalism, is what flows out of it, and that is the live for now view of Christianity. And that we ought to be fixing our eyes on how to be happy and content and those kind of things in this present life. Now, you don't have to turn far from Philippians, maybe just a page or two to the right, to Colossians chapter 3, the next book in the Bible. And let's see what God says about that view and attitude. Verse 1 of Colossians 3. If then you have been raised up with Christ, have you? Are you born again? Have you put your trust in the Son of God who died for your sins and rose from the dead? If you have, you've been raised up with Christ. So if you've been raised up with Christ, then what? Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. But so many people have set their minds on the things of the earth. Some of you have heard this illustration before, and I've always wished that I had made a recording or found a recording of this, but back when the Iron Curtain fell, and some of you weren't even born then, but when some of us saw when it went up and saw when it fell. But when it fell, there was a Romanian pastor who had been arrested and tortured and finally run out of his own country, and he had found refuge in the United States, and now the curtain had come down and he was going to go back to Romania. Now, I give him high marks just for that, because most people find heaven in the United States, apparently, and they stay here. But this fellow was going back to his own country, and he was being asked or interviewed by different people, and they said, the first thing they said was, expectation of success do you have in going back to Romania? And his response was, that's such an American question. Yeah. It's got to be successful. You know, and here's our standards of success. You know, 1, 2, 3, 4. It's not an issue of success. It's an issue of the will of God for my life. It's an issue of the cross of Christ. But then he made a marvelous statement. He said, God is not principally interested in your present happiness. God is not principally interested in your present happiness. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had an awful lot of happiness in this life. Praise God. Thank God for that. I've had my ups and downs too, so have you. But this Romanian pastor who had already had more downs than I'll probably ever have, I hope I ever have, his statement was, my present happiness is not God's principal concern. It's not that he doesn't care about you here and now, but that's not the principal concern. Do you know what the principal concern is? That you won't spend eternity in hell. That you will not perish. God so loved the world that he gave his only beloved Son, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. He didn't give his only begotten Son so that if you believe in him, you'll never be unhappy again. Or you won't ever suffer again. He gave his Son so that you would not perish, but instead have everlasting life. That's what we're about to talk about. But the point here is there are enemies of the cross of Christ, and the reason where they end up is setting their minds on earthly things. We could go on for the rest of the day talking about setting your minds on earthly things. But here in Philippians, again in Colossians, we are exhorted to set our minds on things above. Things above. If the Lord comes back this afternoon, or if before he comes back, I die, you die, you're going above if you're a believer in Christ. Don't you want to know more about it? I do. That's what the remainder of this series will be about. But before we get to the remainder, we need to finish what we started today. Verses 20 and 21, we're waiting for a Savior from heaven. We're waiting for him. We're looking for him. He's coming again. This is another reason why so many people get off, or maybe never get on, that narrow way. And having their minds on things above. Because they have been taught, or they have never read, I don't know how you could read your Bible and miss it, but they have never read that he's coming again. And we're supposed to be looking for him. And so verse 20 says, for our citizenship is in heaven. Your Bible may say conversation. The word citizenship is the right translation here. But the word, the Greek word, is the word from which our modern word politics comes. Now, I don't want to read the modern word back in to the original. Citizenship is the right translation. By the way, this is the only place in the Bible this word occurs. There are related words, but this particular word is only found here. And this citizenship indicates where my real home lies. Many of you know that Sheila and I travel to North Florida every Tuesday morning, and I teach a Bible class there. And it's on Tuesday mornings. And as you know, voting times are usually on Tuesdays. And so sometimes we get to the village, and some of the rooms are used for voting, polling places. Well, when we get down to Florida, nobody invites me to vote. And the reason is, I'm not a citizen of Florida. I can't vote in the state of Florida. I can vote in the state of Georgia, but I can't vote in the state of Florida because I'm not a citizen there. My politics are not in Florida. Who the governor of Florida is important to Floridians, and it ought to be. But it's really not too terribly important to me because he's not my governor. The governor of the state of Georgia is much more important to me because Georgia is where my citizenship is. And the point that I'm making here is this. Your politics, friend, are in heaven. If you're a born-again believer, that's where your politics are. That's where your citizenship is. And I'm going to make an application that's not really part of the text here. But why don't you vote where your citizenship is? How much time do you spend in prayer? That's where you do your voting. Politically. Spend some time in the polling place in heaven. Go to the throne of grace and find mercy and grace to help in time of need. But our citizenship is in heaven. That's where our politics ought to be. That's where our interest ought to be. That's why this is such a contrast to the end of verse 19. They set their minds on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior. And I love this translation. I know you won't find it in every translation, because the word eagerly is not a separate word in the original language. But the verb is in such a form that it contains that thrust. We're not just, oh no, I've got to wait a little longer. Maybe He'll come someday. You know, we're eagerly waiting for the Savior. We're anticipating His any moment return. And beloved, if I'm not eager, I need to do some heart exam. I need to do some checking. But we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other name that can be attached to Savior. You can't attach the name Buddha or Muhammad or somebody else to the term Savior. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Our politics is in heaven. Verse 20, our glory is from heaven. Now earlier we've encountered that word glory. Their shame is their glory. It's their distinctive. Do you know what our distinctive is? It's heavenly in nature. It's not earthly, it's heavenly. Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. Glory. That which characterizes you and me is Christ. Why do you think we're called? And by the way, it wasn't Christians who came up with this. It was the enemies who started calling followers of Jesus Christians. Why do you think we're called Christians? Because the word means little Christs. Little Christs. When I think about that, I'm ashamed to apply such a title to me. But that's who we are. And the day is coming when He returns. We're eagerly waiting for a Savior. And what's He going to do? He's going to transform this humble body. I don't know what you think about your body, but I know mine is humble. This humble body, this lowly body, your King James says this vile body, into conformity with the body of His glory. Now, do you know, want to know what that body is? Well, read about His resurrection body at the end of the Gospels, and even more so. You want to get really excited? Read about what He looks like as He's described in Revelation chapter 1. That's the body that you're going to have. It's a body of glory, because it's going to reveal who you really are. And who you really are is a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, our glory is from heaven. Our glory doesn't happen here on this earth. It's not here. It's not made up of your bank account or your car or your house. Some of you know about the pickup truck I drive. I'm glad my glory isn't wrapped up in that old pickup truck. You know, I like it and it really gets me places, but no, that's not where the glory is. It's not the trophies on the wall or on the mantle. Your glory comes from heaven. And finally, the power is from heaven. Verse 20, by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject or subdue all things to Himself. Do you really believe that Jesus Christ will one day subject everything to Himself? That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. Well, it's the exercise of that power that's going to transform you. That's the power. That's the power that will be exerted. The word that's translated exertion in my translation is that Greek word from which our word energy comes from. It means power at work. And the word power is the word dunamis. Many of you have heard about this. Our word dynamite comes from this. It's the potential. It's the potential. And the point is, every word for power is used in this verse. That's what's going to transform you and me into conformity with Him. Now the emphasis here is on the body, and that's true too, but every part of us is going to be conformed to Christ Jesus. Now, if you don't think that that's what heaven is going to be like, well, you just need to come back for the next 4 weeks. That's right. That's what heaven is going to start out. Now, it's not going to end there, but it's going to start there. Now, you know, I look at your faces, and I like every one of you. You know, I'm happy that you're here. And this is a grand fellowship that we have here. But this is nothing. This is just a little taste. Do you remember when we did the message on Hades, and the rich man asked that Lazarus would come and just put a drop of water on his tongue? Listen to me. The fellowship, the wonderful friendship and love that we have right here is just a drop of water on the tongue compared to what's coming. Compared to what's coming. It's glorious. It's glorious. And so, has some of the hash gotten cleared up this morning? Have you discovered why there's so much confusion about what heaven is going to be like? It's because we won't stay in this book. We'll buy somebody else's, but we won't stay in this book. It tells me everything I need to know. Now, there are other things. I know you're probably saying, well, I'd like to know about this, and I can't find it in the Bible. Well, maybe it's not there. But the reason is, what I want to know and what I need to know are not always the same thing. Everything I need to know is right here. Now, my question is, are you sure you're going there? Are you sure you're on that narrow way? I'll say it again, as we said earlier, Jesus Christ is the only way to get off the broad way to hell and onto the narrow way that leads to heaven. Are you among the few who have found it? He is the one who died for your sins. He paid the full penalty, as we sang earlier. He paid it all. He didn't pay some and you have to pay the rest. That's what every other religion, including many that say they're Christian, teach. But the Bible teaches He paid it all. He did so by the shedding of His blood on Calvary's cross. Then He rose from the dead. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about heaven. He rose from the dead, and He gives life that never ends to everyone who will trust in Him. If you've never done it before, today's your day to trust Christ. Father, we are thankful that we have a Savior, and we do eagerly long and look for Him, our Lord Jesus Christ. Glorify Yourself, glorify our Savior through us this day, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Daryl and Jesse, please.